We're looking at scripture this morning that sets before us a truth that is very practical, very life-related, and yet it's an area that we don't get into too often. This idea of a sweet savor for Christ, that our lives are a sweet aroma, a sweet fragrance to God, or at least that they should be. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll realize that the offerings that were made through the centuries of the Old Testament way of doing things, that those offerings, when they were being done in the way that the Lord prescribed and they were being offered by people from their hearts, the scripture mentions several times in the Old Testament that that was a sweet aroma coming up to the nostrils of God. That was portrayed also in the tabernacle with the altar of incense, with the frankincense that was offered up. And we know from studying the scripture that that is a picture of prayer. But that was a sweet aroma to God as his people came in obedience and realized that because they were sinful creatures, they were offering an animal as a substitute. The high priest, as he ministered in the holy place and in the holy of holies, and as that incense was offered there on the altar of incense, again, that was God's people coming before him and pray, calling upon him, acknowledging that he was God and understanding who he was. In the New Testament, and what is in this passage that Mike has just read for us, we see that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was his offering of himself to God for us. And we'll not turn to this passage of scripture, but let me read a verse of scripture from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, Christ hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ offered himself to God for us as a sweet-smelling savor. We know what happened at Calvary. We know something of what our human minds can absorb of the suffering that Christ went through. Yet it was in the plan and purpose of God. And God was pleased, if you will, and I can bear that out in Scripture in Isaiah 53, that God was pleased with what Christ did in his perfect obedience to the Father's will. And Calvary was an offering going up to God to be recognized by God. And we know from Scripture that it's so, that it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Now, we are thinking this morning along the lines of our lives as a sweet-smelling savor. And we're thinking about that theme, and we're going to look at it in three aspects. We're going to look at it in trials, in triumph, and also in turning. Those three areas that we want to consider this morning, in trials, in triumph, and in turning. As we have already said in this series of messages from 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was in a situation where he had desired to return to Corinth. But circumstances, and they're developed a little bit more in these verses that Mike has read for us, did not allow him to immediately return there, although he was anxious to hear from that congregation, from that local church, and to know, were they making progress on the things that he had talked to them about in their first letter. And he is going to find out, yes, they had been addressing those things, and yes, the Lord was working, and they were being obedient to the Lord, and he was going to be encouraged by that, but he was torn, if you will, because he could not be there at the time that he thought that he would originally be there. He was also concerned about his traveling companion, Titus, and he was anxious about him, and he wanted to know that he was okay and that he was going to be all right. And so Paul was awaiting word from the congregation at Corinth, which was in Greece. He was waiting a word from Troas, where Titus was, which was in Turkey. And so the Apostle Paul had these things upon his mind. Would you look at it in your Bibles again at verse 13? Where it says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Macedonia is a city an area of Greece. It's an area of Greece, and there in Macedonia is Philippi. And if your mind goes back to the book of Acts and what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi, you'll know that that's one of the accounts that stands out because they were there in prison. The Apostle Paul is talking, as he was in the introduction of this 2 Corinthians, he is talking about trials. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago we looked and considered a theme that God is the God of all comfort, all comfort. Well, whatever we face as trials, and we talked about trials that morning, and here the Apostle Paul is dealing with it once again, and he's bearing his heart, and he's telling the church at Corinth, these are the concerns that I have, these are matters that are weighing upon my mind. And so he is in Macedonia and in that area of Greece, and again we mentioned Philippi because he and Silas were tossed into the Philippian jail for preaching the gospel. They were beaten, they were bound, they were bleeding, they were bruised. And what were they doing? Licking their wounds? No, singing praises to God at midnight. Little wonder that God shook the prison with an earthquake. And the bonds fell off, not only of Paul and Silas, but of the other prisoners. You know the story. You know what happened. The jailer is ready to fall on his sword. My prisoners that are under my care, and I'm responsible for them to the Roman government, they are out of here. And he is ready to fall on his sword and end his life. And Paul, realizing, I'm sure, by the Spirit of God, he realizes what is going to happen. And he cries out through the darkness, do yourself no harm. We're still here. And with trembling. Now this man's heart has been prepared for the gospel. They have been singing praises to the Lord at midnight. And he comes in trembling and falls before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to know your God? And they give him a very simple, very clear answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer is saved and his family with him when they hear the gospel. Well, what an experience. What a working of God intervening in that trial and other trials in Paul's life. God speaks to us through our trials. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned earlier. The God of all comfort. But he speaks to others by the trials that we go through, and he speaks to others. And there were Paul and Silas suffering in that prison, and yet God is speaking to that Philippian jailer. He is preparing his heart. He is getting it ready for the gospel. Can you imagine that man going home when his time was done there, however long he was at the prison, and he tells his family, this is what happened. Here were these men, here were these people who had been beaten at the order of the Roman government for preaching the gospel. They're assigned to my care, and they're not complaining, they're not licking their wounds, they're singing praises to their God. And then God shook the prison with an earthquake. God speaks through trials. God speaks in the storm. As I was over in the little copier room, Denny and I were waiting to come into the service this morning, and the ladies were playing Till the Storm Passes By. And we realize daily what other people in our nation are facing. And people, as the strikes and others within the congregation have people in that area. God uses those things. And I know as believers that you are holding that part of the country up in prayer. I'm sure that you're praying for those people and you are praying for those situations. And let's pray that God, not only in the areas where that are being affected by the storms, but let's pray that God speaks to hearts across our country and reminds people, especially those who are outside of Christ, God is speaking. Life is uncertain. Life, it can be very short. Life can be interrupted in unexpected ways. We have it laid out in our mind. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to take place. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And this is what is going to happen. And God steps in. God intervenes. Pray that people will have tender hearts, just like that Philippian jailer, that they will realize, hey, in a moment it can be gone. All that I worked for, all that I planned for, it can be gone. Families can be disrupted, lives taken, and we know that that happens. God is speaking to the hearts of people. And God speaks. And we who know Christ, we need to pray and cry out to God and say, Lord, use these things. Lord, speak to the hearts of people. A sweet savor of Christ in trials. That's what we're called to be. A sweet aroma to the Lord. That we come to Him on behalf of others, that we intercede for them in their need. A sweet savor for Christ in trials. Secondly, a sweet savor for Christ in triumphs. Look at your Bibles at verse 14. You have to love this verse. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the sweetness of His knowledge by us in every place. He causes us, God causes us always to triumph. A sweet savor of Christ in triumphs. You see these ads on television? You send X number of dollars and you get whatever this product is. Yesterday, I hadn't seen this one before. Ladies, for $20, you can get the world's best sponge ever been created. I mean, it will clean the crud off of your pots and pans, and you just put it under the faucet and run a little water, and you get that pan out, and they have a stack of sponges about yay big and remind you of how much money you are spending on conventional sponges. For $20, you can have this super duper sponge in three different shapes and colors. But that's not all. For just a slight upcharge, and if you act quickly, you can double the offer and get this fantabulous sponge. Now, I say that to say this. I've never turned on the television, seen one of those commercials, and say, send in $19.95 and you will receive a book and a DVD, and here is the title of it, How to Be a Flop. I've never seen that advertised. Don't expect to. How to Be a Flop. Nobody wants to read about that. Nobody wants to find out three easy steps to be a flop. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul was instructed by the Spirit of God to write to believers and says, in Christ Jesus, who always causes us to triumph. Wow, what a verse of Scripture. He causes us always to triumph. We like to triumph. We like to win. We like to be involved in something that is happening, that is taking place, that is ongoing, that is having positive results. We're in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Paul is talking there in this glorious 8th chapter, and he's talking, of course, in 8:28, that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But look at verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And he's talked about trials. Yes, he's talked about blessings, but he's talked about famine and nakedness and peril and sword. But he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What a promise. And that there are a lot of verses of Scripture. I went back this week and looked at the messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. First six get some commendation from the Lord, some word of praise from the Lord. The only church that doesn't is the church at Laodicea. But all the rest, the other six, he says, this is what I'm going to do to those of you who are overcomers. A month, 6 weeks ago, I don't know how long ago, we spent a little bit of time back there and we looked about the new name that we will be given and the new name that God has and the white stone that will be given and some of the blessings. And you read to the first six churches and they are to those who are overcomers. And how do we overcome? We overcome in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take an aside off of that just for a moment. And I'm going to say that in one of the things that you read a lot of times among Bible-believing people, so understand how I'm saying this, that they say the Laodicean church is the final church of this age of grace, and that's where we are now. That is not right. Those seven churches are representative of every kind of church that there has been through the church age. You can find a Philadelphia church and an Ephesian church and a church at Sardis, and yes, a Laodicean church right now. And it's always been that way. That is not laying out the history of the church. And I'll tell you how I know that. If that is laying out the history of the church, then Christ couldn't have come in the first century or the second century or 1500 or 1700. And we have been taught by our New Testament to watch and look because Christ might come today. And so the Laodicean church, yes, there are Laodicean churches now, but there are churches that have people who are overcomers, who are walking with the Lord, who are serious about their walk with Christ, and are seeking to be obedient to him. And the Lord is giving us a message and he's saying, be faithful, continue on. You want to be an overcomer. You want to walk with the Lord. Now I'm going to use a illustration at this point from our national life. And I'm going to tell you before I do, because I am not up here this morning mocking our president. I am not up here mocking Mr. Trump and his family. And I want you to understand that. But during the campaign, he was talking about the things that he wanted to do if he was elected. And he made the statement, he said, you'll get so tired of winning that you won't know what to do with it. Well, he got to Washington and he found out differently. And even people that are supposed to be aligned with him haven't always been aligned with him. I'm just going to make this statement. I'm tired of people mocking him and his family for insignificant little things. I mean, the man has enough to deal with, and I think that he is deserving of our prayers, because as I see it, I know I'm being very political now, forgive me. He was not my first choice for president. He wasn't my second choice for president. But when it came down to vote in November, I'll leave that part out. I voted for him, okay? I voted for him. He was not in the primaries. I thought there were other people. But he's our president. And I support a lot of the things that he is working for and trying to accomplish, because what he is doing, and he's being criticized for, he's trying to accomplish what he was put into office to do. But my point is that he made a statement that we'll get so tired of winning. Well, that's what verse 14 says to believers. It says that as believers in Christ Jesus, God wants us always to triumph. God doesn't want us in our spiritual lives to be a flop. God doesn't intend for us as believers to be failures. God wants us to be triumphant and to be that sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. The Christian life is compared to many things in various scriptures, and I jotted a few of them down, but it is compared to a race. in Hebrews, and you need not turn, but it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. What's he saying? He's saying, in the race. You're in the race. I've said many times to various congregations in various settings, the Christian life isn't a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Run with patience. Run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus. The Christian life is a race. It's a battle. Let's look at that together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He's saying there, in Hebrews, we see the Christian life as a race, and Corinthians also. But here we see it as a warfare, as a battle. And the Christian life is a battle. Some years ago, one of our adult classes for a period of months studied the Christian life, the Christian warfare. And we are in a warfare. The world, the flesh, and the devil is set against the child of God every day that we live on this earth. We are in a battle, and so the Lord says, I've provided for you. I've made my armor available to you. I haven't read down through, but it talks about the Word of God. It talks about faith. It talks about prayer. It talks about those things that God has given to us to equip us in the battle so that we can stand. We don't turn our backs to the enemy and run away in defeat. We resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And yes, we are to flee temptation. But we are not to give in to the wiles, to the deceits, to the tricks, to the fiery darts of Satan. God wants us to be an overcomer. God wants us to be more than conquerors. God wants us to be victorious in Jesus. As we sang at the beginning of the service this morning, God wants us to be triumphant and victorious in every area of our lives. And God has equipped us by His Holy Spirit and through His Word to do just that and to be that in Christ Jesus. That's what the Lord wants for us. That we, as it says in verse 14 of the passage that we are looking at this morning, that we might make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God wants us to be a sweet-smelling savor, if you will, in this world to others about us and ultimately to God himself. That's what the Lord wants of us. That's why the Lord equips us and empowers us to live for him and to have the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. As I prepared this message, and you'll see why in a moment, my mind went to Mary of Bethany. I know I talked about Mary of Bethany sometime this past summer. But it says Christ's promise to her was, wherever this gospel is preached, it will be told about you, Mary, and what you did for me. That's the Lord speaking. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 12 and verse 3. John chapter 12. And verse 3. And this is Mary of Bethany. This is in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus, has been raised from the dead, as it tells us there in the opening verses, tells us the setting. Then look at verse 3. It says, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Now notice this, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She was a sweet-smelling savor to her Savior. And that costly ointment that she had just poured onto the feet of Jesus filled the house with its sweetness and with its aroma. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm going to restate it again. I'm not exaggerating. That sweetness of that aroma ascended up to heaven because Christ looked at her and said, Mary, wherever the gospel is preached, it will be told what you have done. The disciples were not getting it. They were not understanding that he was headed not only to Jerusalem, but to Calvary. And they were not getting it. And Mary was. Mary understood. Mary knew. She understood that the Lord is telling us he's going to die. The Lord is telling us he's going to be handed into the hands of the Gentiles, into the hands of wicked men. He's going to be put to death. And I'm going to do something now while he's here. And I'm going to take this ointment and I'm going to break its container and I'm going to pour it out on his head. And I'm going to pour it out on his feet. A hymn, a gospel song, I guess you'd say, that I love, called Broken and Spilled Out. I got the words of it this week. And as it's talking about Mary and what she did, broken and spilled out. And when I was doing various things, mowing and some of those things where I'm not disturbing anybody else with my singing and my humming, you understand? The words of this are going through my mind. And I'm getting a little bit, I love this piece, and it's been sung here on more than one occasion. Some of you folks have sung that piece here. I'm thinking, broken and spilled out. Yes, it was broken, but it wasn't spilled because Mary did it willingly. And then I got this printed out. One day, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence. Ooh. I was singing the chorus. Call it singing. I was singing the chorus, broken and spilled out, and that's what it said. But in the first stanza, it says she recklessly poured out. Oh, he had it right. Here's the chorus. Broken and spilled out just for love of you, Jesus. My most precious treasure lavished on thee. Broken and spilled out, and get this, and poured at your feet. He understood. He got it right. Yes, it was broken. Yes, it was spilled out. But it was poured out. You say, preacher, what's the difference? I think you see the difference. She was doing it willingly. It wasn't something, oops, I broke this container. Oops, I put more on the Lord's head, more on the Lord's feet than I really intended to. This thing is costly. I'll never have another one like this. I'll never own one like this again in my lifetime. No, it wasn't that. She broke it intentionally. She poured it out willingly. Christ Jesus went to the cross. He was given over into the hands of wicked, evil men. And it talks about that, and I'll not read the words, but it talks about that. Christ used up, spilled out, broken for me, but he did it willingly. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down willingly. I'm going to take it up. I can do that willingly. And I'm going to. It's not that that experiences and circumstances conspired against me. I'm laying it down. I'm giving my life. I'm putting it on the cross. And I will rise again the third day. I will take back from the dead my life, my dead body. I'm giving it willingly as a sweet-smelling savor to my Heavenly Father for a world of lost sinners. And He comes and He says to us, child of God, you who have put your trust and your faith and your reliance in me, I want you to give your life to me as a sacrifice that it will be a sweet-smelling savor. I'm not forcing you to do this. I'm not twisting your arm. I'm saying out of love, out of compassion, you do it for me. You say, here it is. I give it to you, Lord, freely. I give it to you willingly. It's not spilled. Oops, I didn't mean to give that much. Oops, Lord, I didn't mean to say that. Oops, I didn't mean to go there in your behalf. Lord, I meant to do it. It belongs to you. It is yours. I give it to you that it might be a sweet-smelling savor. I'm still in point two, and I'm aware of that. Thank you. The next thing I see in my notes, I'm talking about this matter. I'm going to get to the end of the third point. This thing will be all discombobulated, but anyway. God isn't looking for mediocrity. God isn't looking for complacency in our lives as believers. He's looking for excellence. He's looking for commitment. He's looking for us to take the best that we have and give it to Him, knowing what we're doing, understanding what we're doing, and doing it because we want to, because of love for the Lord, because He gave Himself for us. And He desires it, and He longs for it as a sweet-smelling savor. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Body, soul, and spirit. Yes, He has our soul and spirit. But He says, I beseech you that you offer your body to Him. When we do things in life, do we come to it with complacency? Do we come to it with mediocrity? I'm back to, no one's ever going to offer a product how to be a flop. We want to know how to excel. We want to know how to be an overcomer. We want to live victorious. One of the things that I've come across more than once in my reading and in my study, over 50% of men who are professing Christians say they have a problem with pornography. That's not men in the world, that's professing Christians. Over 50% acknowledge to somebody. If there's that many acknowledging it, there's more than that are doing it. I have a problem with pornography. Gentlemen, and I'm not looking at anyone specifically, and no one has come to me, I would say, even in the last year and maybe longer than that, and said, preacher, I have a problem with pornography. I've counseled men over the years with that. So I'm not zeroing in on you this morning. But I'm saying, men, God intends for us to be overcomers. God intends for us to be victorious. And I just mentioned that. It can be some other habit or pattern of life, way of thinking, whatever it might be. And what happens is Satan gets us to a point where I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. I know my name's written in heaven. I know the Holy Spirit lives within me, but I can't win. I can't get there. I can't be victorious. The book says, yes, you can. The book says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can be triumphant in every area of our lives. And that's what God desires for us, and that's what God longs after. And the third point this morning was just in turnings. And what about that was dealing with these last verses, and I'm not even in 2 Corinthians right now, but let me pick it up, and I'll say a word or two, and we'll close the service. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for such things. And what Paul is saying there, and I'm not going to develop it now, it's pretty obvious what he's saying. He's saying the same message that sets people free, if rejected, it's not life, it's death. But the world is already under the sentence of death. Christ deals with this in John chapter 3 when he talks about the fact that my coming didn't create condemnation. Man was already under condemnation. People were already lost, and I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's what Christ came to do. And of necessity, whenever there is a choice, whenever there is a turning, some people will turn this way and some people will turn that way. It happened with Jacob and Esau. It happened with Cain and Abel. It happened with the prodigal son and his brother. It happened then. It happens now. But that savor, that sweetness, that richness of Christ's sacrifice. And we live in a world, and and the Bible says in the latter days, perilous times will come. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, that will only be more pronounced and more obvious, that we live in perilous times, and people will have, those who do not know the Lord and want nothing to do with him will be stronger in their resentment. I don't want to be reminded of the Lord. I don't want to hear his name spoken in reverence. I don't want to drive past a building and see a cross. I don't want to take a coin out of my pocket and look at it and say, have it say, in God we trust. I don't want anything to do with God. And they turn him aside. So is the gospel a sweet-smelling savor? Yes. But to those who are outside of Christ and who continue to turn him away, it's a sentence of death. They have rejected the Savior. But unto us who have trusted him, unto us who have received him, he is life, the sentence, if you will, of life unto life. And his death, burial, and resurrection are a sweet-smelling savor to God and to us. And he wants us, child of God, he wants us to live for him as a sweet-smelling savor, and as a reflection of the life that Christ gave on Calvary for us. Let's pray together.